Well, good morning. This morning we've reached chapter 29 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the subordinate standard of faith of Presbyterian churches. And chapter 29 is entitled Of the Lord's Supper. Now, this chapter, which you may have noticed if you've read through it, is designed along a pattern of affirmations and denials. Sections 1, 3, 5 and 7 deal with positive affirmations, and sections 2, 4, 6 and 8 deal with denials. Now, it's a lengthy chapter, and indeed the section on the sacraments is the lengthiest section in the whole of the Confession of Faith. And there were reasons for that. I won't go into all of them. Let me just mention two of them. One was the concern that God's people should be instructed in the sacraments. Then, as now, there was a lot of confusion, misunderstanding, ignorance. And these were central issues to the Reformed Church. And they were concerned that God's people should be well grounded, well instructed in the signs and seals of the covenant. But also, it's a lengthy section with affirmations and denials because they were continuing to engage with Roman Catholic teaching on the sacraments. And there was this shadow of Romanism from the continent shining backwards into England in particular. And there was the concern to deny the teaching of Rome and to show why the Reformed churches separated themselves from the sacramentalism of Rome that undermined the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. Well, we'll read the first four sections. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death, the sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. In this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to his Father, nor any real sacrifice made at all for the remission of sins of the quick or dead, but only a commemoration of that one offering up of himself by himself upon the cross once for all, and a spiritual oblation of all possible praise unto God for the same, so that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominably injurious to Christ's one and only sacrifice, the only propitiation for all the sins of his elect. The Lord Jesus hath in this ordinance appointed his ministers to declare his word of institution to the people, to pray and bless the elements of bread and wine, and thereby to set them apart from a common to a holy use, and to take and break the bread, to take the cup, and they communicating also themselves, to give both to the communicants, but to none who are not then present in the congregation. Private masses, or receiving the sacrament by a priest, or any other alone, as likewise the denial of the cup to the people, worshipping the elements, the lifting them up, or carrying them about for adoration, and the reserving them for any pretended religious use, are all contrary to the nature of this sacrament and to the institution of Christ. Now in section 1, the institution and purpose of the supper is highlighted. It is, you'll notice, a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ in his death. And to what purpose? First, to seal the benefits of Christ to believers. A seal makes an indelible impression. And that reminds us that the great emphasis in the sacraments is not first manward, but Godward. It is God drawing near to impress his grace on the lives of his people. As in baptism, God takes the initiative and sets his sign and seal upon us. It's not first our confession, it is God's declaration that he is our God and that we are his people. Second, the sacrament nourishes believers in a way analogous to the preaching of the word. It's spiritual food. We feed upon the word, and the sacrament is a visible word. By faith, we are nourished. Third, it engages us to obedience. I was reading a recent book on Calvin in Geneva last night, and Calvin emphasized to the people, when you come to the table of the Lord, you should be coming as a people who have bound themselves to Christ, because that is what the table is saying. And if you are not bound to Christ, you shouldn't be at the table which proclaims that you are bound to Christ. And fourthly, it is, the divine's right, a bond and pledge of our communion with him and with each other. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Bond of our communion with Christ. We fellowship with Christ at his table and with one another. We come not primarily as individual units. We come as the corporate body of Christ. We come familially. That's why, in a simple way, we eat together and drink together. Well, in section 2, the one of the sections that deal with denials, the divines deny that the Lord's Supper is in any way a sacrifice as Rome teaches. Rather, Christ's sacrifice was once for all. The Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the giving thanks, is not a representation of the sacrifice of Christ. Rather, it is a commemoration of that one offering. Now, some people get very upset at the language of the divines here and of other Reformed confessions when it speaks of the Mass as abominably injurious. But the reason for that, of course, is very simple. It is abominably injurious because it detracts from the perfect sufficiency of the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need no re-presentation of his sacrifice. Once for all, he made propitiation for the sins of the people. So, in section 2, the concern is to undermine, to challenge, to expose the falsity of the Roman teaching that we have in any sense a sacrifice. We don't. Once for all, he offered himself without blemish unto God. And in section 3, maybe we'll just stop there. In section 3, the reading of the words of the institution is emphasized. Now, why is that? Well, to make the point that the Lord's Supper is not a passion play. It's not an Oberammergau, Redivivus. Why Christians would want to go to Oberammergau always defeats me, but there you go. It's not a passion play. It is a visible word made explicable by the words of the institution of the supper. The elements are set apart from common use to a holy use, which is why we pray. They remain simple elements, but set apart to be means of grace received by faith. You'll notice that both bread and wine are to be given to the communicants. because by the decision of the Council of Constance in 1414, the wine was to be withheld from the communicants. Why? Because they might spill the blood of Christ. We'll talk about that next time, the Roman view of transubstantiation. And so the reformers said, no, the people of God are to receive the bread and the wine together. And the section concludes with, but to none who are not then present in the congregation. Now, the problem they're addressing is that of private masses or communion. And there's a historical reason for this as well as a theological reason. The historical reason was that in earlier times, sovereigns would have their own private chaplains and set themselves apart from the church. And the divines are making the point, no, the church is the people of God. So what did they do with people who were sick? They brought them. They're a bit more robust than we are today. It still begs the question, what do you do if you can't bring them? I've gone, as a parish minister in Scotland, I would go very rarely, but certainly went on more than one occasion to elderly people who were utterly unable to come to church. I took two or three elders with me, certainly two, and one or two others from the congregation to try and minister. But that's the exception. The rule is no private communions, because the supper is for the people of God. The main concern is to oppose the Roman teaching that made the object, the res, the object, the thing, the focus, whereas Jesus Christ, the exalted, risen Lord, is the sole focus of faith. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great kindness that you have shown us in giving us a visible word to underline and to commemorate and to highlight the glory of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this means of grace, and we pray that by faith we would truly feed on Christ, be nourished by him, and recognize that once for all, he made atonement for sin by his cross. We thank you in his name. Amen.